Your Bibles, James chapter 1, that's where we are. We're in the series that we're calling Refocus. And these are the passages that, in my heart, help me to refocus on what the Lord is doing in our church, in my life, in among us. And this week, one of the things I do as a hobby and I play tennis still, and I'm on a tennis team, and it's really one of my venues to get to rub shoulders with people that don't know Christ, and some know the Lord, but I played singles this week. I don't normally play singles, and I played singles on Thursday, and I followed all of our college teams. I got beat like a drum, like all of our teams this weekend. So this guy named Brian, he made me run a whole lot, and I was really, I played tennis this week. But after it, I wanted to just salvage a little bit of it because he beat me like a drum. I said, Brian, tell me about your life. And we got to talk a little bit after the match for about 25 minutes. And he's a seeker. He grew up right in this area. He's seeking the Lord. He's wrestling with faith and life. And as we were talking about he goes, why do you believe in the Lord? And I said, ironically, it's the trials that I've gone through in my life. It's the tough times in my life that I've discovered that God has been the most faithful. It's through the trials that my prayers have been real, and the power of God as I've known it. I've experienced it. And God does not lead us to stay stagnant in our faith. We are to grow. We're to grow up. It's natural for us to grow up in our faith. It's easy when we're young to measure like growth, and then there comes a point physically when we stop growing or start growing other places that we don't want to grow maybe. But spiritually, we never stop growing. We never stop coming to recognize the depth of God and the wisdom of God, and it's a well without a bottom, and the book of James is an important book. In fact, James is hard hitting in many ways. It's impacting. It's challenging to us to rethink maybe what real faith looks like. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we are. Let's stand together in honor of God's word and just read 1 through 4. If you're visiting, it's a practice that we have of standing in honor of God's word just as a posture to say, God, this is something you've said, and we're turning our face to it. So James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the writer of this book he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Word of God is. It's written really by God to us, to the humanity. And James was the author, but really it was God inspiring him. And James was Jesus' brother, his physical brother. I think it's remarkable what James says. Look at verse 1. James, he says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's remarkable. I have a big brother. His name's Mike. Anybody have a big brother? Anybody have a big brother? Did they ever do the quit hitting yourself thing? I hated that, man. He hadn't done that in like 4 weeks, but still. I hated that he did that. It drove me nuts. We know from the scriptures that James didn't believe that Jesus was God early on in his life. We know this from the Gospels. And I get that. I mean, if my brother was walking around going, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I'd go meet with Mike and go, Mike, you're embarrassing our family. What are you doing? And James was not a believer early on. Something caused him to shift, to say, James, a bond slave. That's really the proper original language. He's a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could that have been? Well, I think it was obvious. It was the resurrection of Christ. And I get that. If I saw my brother die and then he rose from the dead, I'd be like, okay, all right, all right. And James saw Jesus as Lord. That's remarkable evidence. And in this, he is talking about maturity. If you look at James 1, he just begins with, he grew in his faith, and maturity is something we're called to. Now, we know about maturity. Maturity is not age. Just because you're older doesn't necessarily mean you're mature. Maturity does not equal age. There are older people who are not mature believers, followers of Christ. Maturity has nothing to do with achievement. You could achieve a lot of things. That doesn't necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. Maturity has nothing to do with academics. Okay, I have a degree. Like this guy I played tennis with, he goes, hey, what'd you write on your dissertation? I go, well, it's great. I wrote on death. I have a 333-page book on death and dying. People love to talk about it at parties, I said. But ironically, he was very interested in that. And it led to a great conversation. But can I just tell you that maturity has nothing to do with academics? There are a lot of people that have ultimate degrees, big degrees, and that doesn't equate to spiritual maturity. So let's just understand that. Maturity has to do with character. It has to do with your attitude under pressure. It has to do with, like D.L. Moody says, that character is who you are in the dark. Who are you when nobody's looking? And recognition is what others say about you, but character is what God says about you. I think that's important. What does God think about you? What does God think about me? Not my letters after a name or some status that I've accomplished. What does God say? And God expects us, like Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave this elementary teaching and press on to maturity. God expects us to grow spiritually. He expects us to grow up in our faith. And this is important as we refocus as to what's most important as a church, as we're in a time of transition, as we're, it's a good opportunity to refocus and grow up in our faith. It's good for us. And the text, let's look at the text. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. Okay, verse 2. Count it all joy when various trials come your way. Now, one of the things we know, and this is interesting about especially life in Tulsa, with the spiritual history of Tulsa, Oklahoma, with a lot of the health, wealth, and prosperity mindsets, that sometimes Christians even go, I can't believe I'm facing problems. What? Problems are inevitable for all of us. Problems are normal. It's normal for you to have problems. In all honesty, if you just evaluate the last 6 months of your life, you've likely had one or two elements of trial and challenge. Problems are inevitable. Problems are unpredictable. We don't always see them coming. We don't always understand where they're going to come from. Problems come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Problems are normal. Life is challenging. And so we shouldn't be surprised when problems come. That's why he says, count it joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I like that ESV translation. Another word for that is endurance. Steadfastness. We're able to stand strong and be steadfast. Endurance is problems are designed. You know, when you think about Problems develop endurance. If you're taking notes, that's a good thing to write down. Problems develop endurance in your life, in my life. And that's one of the things they do. Pain can be productive. We see this in our lives. Suffering can accomplish things in our lives. Pressure produces. It's valuable to be tested. It's good for you. It's good for me. It's a lot of times testing comes from the Lord. He tests us. He doesn't tempt us to evil, but we go through testing. It's good for us. And the Greek here is that idea is the ability to stay under pressure. That's steadfastness. You can stay under pressure. You can trust the Lord when jams come, when tough times come. And God moves us to handle pressure. We read today, I hope that you're reading our Bible reading today. Oh my goodness, today we read Matthew 24 and 25 in our Bible reading, which points to the fact of, it appears that I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. If anybody ever gets up and says that they're not true, that's a false teacher. But we appear to be in the season of the last days. And we read about that in Matthew 24 and 25, and we understand about believers in the last days, they will face pressure. And you know what? It's important for us to recognize that pressure's going to come. Problems are going to come. And God is developing endurance, steadfastness in us. And we see it all through the Scriptures. So this is not new. David faced this. He wrote in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, we know from David, it's like on the tennis court the other day, I said to Brian, I said, man, you know, one of the reasons I trust the Bible, it's so very honest. I said, look at David. You see a lot of his failures. You see a lot of his mistakes. And David didn't bless the Lord at all times. There were times he didn't bless the Lord, but he was learning to bless the Lord at all times, to praise him. And he's showing us that your perspective on problems, that's influential. He's going to choose to say, Lord, I will bless you at all times. I'm going to continually put praise in my mouth. That's why the songs that we sing are so very valuable. It helps us remember to praise the Lord. I just smiled when we sang, My Jesus, I Love Thee. That's an old hymn. And those old hymns move us. That last verse in that hymn, it's heavy. It moves us to confront life. We used to sing that. That was the most common hymn we sang to our kids growing up. And Maggie one time was throwing a fit. And she was in the car, and we stopped singing that song, and she kept going, I want my Jesus, screaming mad. And I was like, I'm about to have you go meet Jesus, girl. You know, Maggie, but parenting, that's awesome. But look, problems develop endurance. Problems also develop character. That's what problems do in our lives. It develops character in you. James 1, look at it again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So God is using problems to develop character. We see this all through the Scripture. If we pay attention, John 16, 33, I told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He's helped us. He leads us. Troubles, it develops character, which is resistance to doubt, and it's helpful. And faith is developed when we face resistance. Problems develop character. You know what problems also do? They forge our faith. Problems it's the developer of your faith. Look at verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Like steadfastness, problems are going to produce steadfastness. And steadfastness, I love this terminology, must have the full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is not saying that we're going to be without sin or perfect. We'll never have struggles. No one in the Scriptures that we encounter ceased from having struggles. But yet there's this growth that you see that is perpetual and important. And all through the scriptures, you see these examples. You see it in David. If you go back earlier in God's people, you see it in Joseph. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph. How he endured and how he faced trials from his brothers. And they sold him into slavery. And he, but he didn't get bitter. He saw these trials. You ought to just read that starting in Genesis 37 through the end of Genesis. There's 38. That's kind of a weird chapter with Judah. But Genesis 37 through the end of Genesis. Story of Joseph. And he writes in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." And Joseph understood that these trials that he went through, these struggles that he faced, were for a greater purpose. Problems forge faith. And we see this in people we rub shoulders with. We see it in the Turners. As they are trusting the Lord and despite the changes and grandkids coming, and they're still going to go next week. We see it in Jose Luis. Y'all know him? Here's a picture of him. Jose Luis is a guy we partner with in Mexico. Man, I love this guy. He's a pastor in Mexico, and they have, like, their church is a house church network. They use our M logo. That's how their church is recognized. It's super cool. And Jose Luis is just an incredible man. He's been kicked out of apartments. He's had to face all kinds of hardships. And we've watched it. But you know what? He's so incredible to talk to because he trusts the Lord so much. And this is a guy that I'm watching and I'm inspired by. You could go on a mission trip with him. We go once a year. And that'd be something to put in your bucket list. But man, I've learned from Jose Luis that it's problems, challenges, that's where our faith is forged. And this is a blessing. And so we see in the scriptures here, consider it joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith develops steadfastness. And when it's mature and complete, you're not lacking anything. So let's understand problems. Let's grow up in our faith. Let's grow to maturity to not let problems and difficulties in life paralyze us. But we lean into it. So what do we do with this passage? What do we do with this? As I think about how do we put this into our lives, how do we refocus and process and understand what God's doing through the trials we face? Well, if you're taking notes, just four things that I've been thinking about this week. Number one is make the most of the opportunity in front of you. If you're going through a trial right now, you know what that is? That's an opportunity in front of you to grow in your faith, to trust the Lord, to experience the Lord at work. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." One of the things we know about problems is that there's going to come a time that his glory will be revealed. His glory will come to pass. He will show his hand. He'll reveal what he's doing in your life, in the world. Maybe that's not until heaven. But let me tell you, God will reveal his glory. That's what tough times are. That's what they bring. They make the most of the opportunity if you're going through a trial right now. Second thing, if you're going through a trial, trust God to see you through. Trust the Lord here. You realize that it's such a blessing to learn that God can be trusted. It's like when my son was little, he would always say, "Dad, catch me." Those of you little kids, they do that. "Dad, catch me." One time I had groceries in my hand and my truck, Eric was getting my truck, and he goes, "Dad, catch me." And he jumped, and I was like, he just busted right there. And I was like, "Son, buddy, hey," he was crying, "Dad, you didn't catch me." I was like, "Well, sorry, I'm sorry. I didn't catch you." But do you know that God will never drop you? He'll never drop you. And for you to lean into him and trust him, look to him. And you see in James 1:4, this endurance has a perfect result. Perfect result. And another thing, what do you do with this? How do you stand under trial? And I just think, I've really been wrestling with this as we've walked together as a church. You know, the last 5 years or so in our church, we're seeing a changing of the guard. We've had a lot of our church members that have been, that have built this place and have been the leaders that I've depended on. And in the last 5 years, many of them have gone to heaven. I mean, some of our key leaders that we're watching and we're helping them graduate into glory. And you know, there have been many times that I have been sitting with the helpers of our church as they are in need of being helped, and I've challenged them. Hey, if you're taking notes, this is something to do with this passage. If you're going through a trial, be receptive to help. And I've had to look at our helpers and go, okay, receive help. You know, this is something to do with this. How do you handle this passage? When you go through a trial, it is important for you to receive help from the church, from the body. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So it's important to be receptive to help. That's something to write down, to put into practice in your life. If you're going through a trial, recognize that God's put people around you to help you receive it. And lastly, as I think about what do I do with this? And I just kept coming, and I know it doesn't flow super well, but discipline to endure. I want you to think about that. Discipline yourself to endure. You know, this week I had an odd preparation for the sermon. I guess it was Friday. I was preparing for this. I was wrestling through trials. So I made a baseball bracelet. I made a bracelet. I haven't had one probably in 4 years, 4 or 5 years, baseball bracelet. And many of you, maybe you're new, and it's been a long time since I've talked about my baseball story. You know, I actually wasn't a very good baseball player. I didn't play baseball very well. But I have this really cool baseball story in my life that is rooted in one of the greatest trials I've ever gone through. And I'll never forget the day that Justin Sullivan was a kid in my youth group, and man, I loved it, so proud of him. On June 2nd, 2002, Justin was named the Baseball Player of the Year for the state of Oklahoma. I mean, I was a fan. I was walking with him. It's so fun. And June 2nd, he's on the front page of the Daily Oklahoman being named Baseball Player of the Year. June 3rd, I'll never forget June 3rd. The very next day, I get a call. Justin's been in an accident, all right? So I drive to Baptist Hospital. I walk in the door, looking, preparing to give Justin this pep talk about, hey, man, work hard. And you're a great athlete. I see Justin's little sister. She runs at me, buries her head in my chest. Some man chased her down the hallway. I didn't know who he was. And I said, did he die? He did. And I didn't realize that while I was at lunch, Justin's on I-44 in the middle of Oklahoma City, and semi-truck's driving eastbound. Justin's going westbound. The back wheels of the truck break off the trailer, hit his car, and killed him instantly. And, you know, we started a baseball ministry out of that, and Justin's grandfather to deal with the grief, he took all of his practice balls and he made these, and I'm trying to reproduce what Justin's grandpa made. It's not quite as cool as what Justin's grandpa did, but it's close. I gotta work on it some more because it's got to get a little softer. But in preparation for this message, I sat down and made a bracelet because it caused me to reflect on this moment. I leaned against the wall and I said, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I thought you were going to use Justin to impact Major League Baseball. What are you doing? But you know, the Bible speaks of glory to be revealed. What I didn't realize is, and I want you to think about the discipline to endure. You know what's ironic is in June, that week, the beginning of the summer in 2002, I started memorizing a passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I had just finished memorizing. Before Justin died, it was in May. I had just finished memorizing 1 Peter 1 about verse 5, speaking of trials, maybe 6 through 8. These have come. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 4, it talks about there'll be a day Christ will be revealed. 1 Peter 1, he talks about there's a day that Christ is revealed. And you know, when he died, when Justin died, I didn't anticipate a baseball ministry that we would start in 2008 and go all the way to 2019. I didn't anticipate God calling us to Owosso, Oklahoma. But God did those things. Called us from Oklahoma City to Owosso. And God has revealed so many different things. You know what happened a few months ago? I think it was about August. August. I was at my house. My phone rings, and it was the athletic director from UConn High School. And he calls me and says, "Hey, Chris, I know you're still this kind of the spokesperson for the Sullivan family." He goes, "This year at UConn High School, we are inducting Justin into the Hall of Fame, Athletic Hall of Fame for UConn. And would you come? And would you help me get his family together? And would you come? And would you receive a reward on behalf of Justin at the football game on Friday night? And then the next day is the banquet. Would you come? Man, I'd be honored." So just a few weeks ago, I wrote up all this stuff. But as he called me, I thought, huh, that's cool. Lord, I said to the athletic director, great job. That's a well-deserved honor to honor Justin. Then I thought, I wonder who they play on November 8th. And so I just pulled up the UConn football schedule for November 8th. And do you know who they play? They play Owosso High School on June 8th. Or no, excuse me, on November 8th. And I thought, how dumb of them. Because Owosso's pretty good and UConn's not that good and it's their homecoming. You're supposed to schedule other games on your homecoming. But for me, I went back to the discipline that helped me endure. And I thought about memorizing 1 Peter 1. And how God used the discipline of this memory verse to help me process, man, these trials have come so that my faith of greater worth than gold. That, man, I'm going to go through some fire, but, oh, man, one day God's glory will be revealed. Now, you know what? It was just a little whisper from the Lord when I got that call from the athletic director at UConn High School that, hey, would I come? And they're playing Owosso. I was like, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you for just giving me a glimpse of your glory. So I want to encourage you to recognize something. That spiritual disciplines that we develop, like memorizing scripture, like learning to pray, like reading the Bible, like fasting. These are not just rituals. These are tools that God uses to help us to endure through trials. I'm going to ask you to bow your head today. And as we process, just kind of, this room is not super conducive for a walk down front kind of thing. But are you going through a trial right now? Are you going through a tough time? Can I just ask you, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you just look to the Lord the best you can and say, Lord, I surrender to you. That's a statement that can come off our lips or our minds pretty easily, but can I just remind you why that's important? Sometimes in trials, we want to control everything. But to really strive, say, Lord, I surrender to your will, to your plan. Oh, that's so very valuable. Here's a second prayer. Would you just ask the Lord to help you trust him? Father, we bow before you today. We are so grateful for your brother, your earthly brother, being inspired by your spirit to write this book that is a gift to humanity and to the history of the church. As we learn the value of joy and suffering and difficulty. Lord, we understand the need to grow in this. To be a little tougher and mentally tough as Christians. Father, I pray that we would not miss the joy and the opportunity in difficult times. I pray, Lord, that we would surrender to you and not try to control everything, but to really learn to trust you. Father, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that even just this recognition today in your word, how you empower through difficulties and trials, I pray that you would use this to draw their heart to salvation and to the miracle of you entering the world and conquering the grave. And offering salvation to all who would come. Lord, you're so good to us. We love you. We need you. We need to refocus on growth, spiritual growth. I thank you for the trials we face corporately, individually. I love you, Father. I thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.